got some of you singing. Be happy. I don't know how that went online. For those of you who are tuning in online, hopefully you're able to see that. But if not, we changed the bumper video a little bit with the Don't Worry, Be Happy song. And I thought that's appropriate, seeing that this is what we're talking about. Not necessarily just be happy, but this issue of worry and anxiety. And that's really what we're talking about today, is how do you deal with anxiety and worry? And what does God say about His peace? You know, you can sing a song like that. And some of you, I apologize now, because you're going to be singing that for the next week. But you can sing a song like that with a smile on your face. But some of you, in the back of your mind, you know, you hear that, don't worry, be happy. And but you're like, yeah, but there are a lot of other things going on. There are big worries. There are big concerns in the back of your mind. And you're thinking, you know, it's not that easy. And I want just some of you to know, if you are here and this is your first time here, we're studying through the book of Philippians. And that's one of the things that we do. We just try to take a book of Scripture. We unpack it. How does it apply to our lives? And so if this is your first time, we're doing that today. We're in Philippians chapter 4. But if this is an event for you where you are not a follower of Christ, but you're here and you're learning, or maybe you're tuning in and watching this either today or a later date, and you're just kind of learning about, well, what does God say about things like anxiety? It's actually a very different message than the message that we hear from the world around us. And so today I want to take a look at what God says to us about these things. Because some of you, when it comes to the topic of anxiety, it's not just some message that maybe a pastor might talk about a couple times a year, or it's not just something you go online and you get some info on some article. It's actually something that you deal with on a regular basis because you've been dealing with it for years and you've seen professional help. Well, I'm not trying to say that any of that is not good, but I'm going to say here are some extra things that you need to know about your own worries and why it happens and how we are called as Christians to deal with it, because it can be a very real struggle. And I think every one of us needs to know how to quiet our heart when we encounter something that's chaotic, something that is painful. When life hits us, I mean, there's shrapnel everywhere. So that's why this passage today is so important. So if you've got your Bibles, I would love for you to open them up to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to go through verses 6 through 9. We did this a few weeks ago when I was here at last. And we're kind of continuing with the same line of thought. We'll be talking about this again a little bit in the future. But in Philippians 4, 6, Paul writes this. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So something that you should know about this, we read this in English. But if you were a writer and you were writing in Greek, like the Apostle Paul is doing, and you wanted to emphasize something, if you want to emphasize something in English when you're writing it down, maybe you might use all caps, or maybe you'll just put an exclamation point or lots and lots of exclamation points or underline or whatever it is. That's how we do it. In the Greek in the first century, if you wanted to emphasize something, you took whatever word you wanted to emphasize and you stuck it at the very beginning of the sentence. You put it as your very first word. And if it was out of order, it'd be like obvious, like, wow, that's what they're emphasizing. And the first word that Paul is emphasizing is the word nothing. There are kind of two words in there. There's nothing and everything. And he puts nothing. In nothing, I want you to be anxious. In nothing, I want you to have so many cares that you are worried and full of anxiety. In nothing. So if you have a Bible and you wanted to write in what this is about, you would basically write this. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Worry about, be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. But then he picks up again in verse 8 and he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So, my last message in Philippians, we defined anxiety, we defined peace. I want to give you a kind of a quick review about some of these terms. To be anxious, that basically means to be just burdened up with cares, troubled with cares. We use the word worry. The worry actually comes from an old English word, which means to strangle. So the idea is there's so many things around you that they're strangling you. But the Greek word actually, it literally means to be pulled into pieces or pulled in different directions. And Jesus actually used this word in a very kind of a famous event, I guess, in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, when two sisters, Martha and Mary, they invited Jesus to come and eat with them. So they had Jesus come over, and as Jesus is there, I guess he's sitting down, and Mary just sits down at his feet, and Martha is up, and she's running around getting everything prepared, getting the meal ready, all of that. And Jesus, in this account, he calls Martha anxious. He uses this word merimnos, and he says, you're anxious with all this serving. And literally this word in the context, it means to be, to have her mind divided and distracted with too many goals. So she's got so many things that she wants to do. And Mary's just sitting down and she's just looking at Jesus. So you can imagine Martha. I mean, some of you know what this is like because you've lived it in your homes, right? You're busy doing things, you know, and you're looking at your kids or you're looking at your husband or you know, you notice I don't say you're looking at your wife. You don't do that. It's just your wives look at us husbands. You're not allowed to joke like that when you're doing a sermon and your wife's sitting right here, right? But you understand what that is. So here's Martha working and she's looking at Mary and she's like, "Mary, you have a lot to do and you're just kind of sitting here having your quiet time, you know." And for Mary is just like, it doesn't matter to her. It doesn't matter to her if the house is a wreck. It doesn't matter really what they're going to eat and how many things to do. She wanted her time with Jesus. And many preachers, when they read this passage, they sort of ask this question, are you a Martha or are you a Mary, right? But Jesus makes this play on words in Luke 10, and he says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried, merimnos, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." See, what you see here is Mary is single-minded. "Martha, your mind is on 100 different things. I'm glad that I'm one of them," Jesus says. "I'm glad you're thinking about me as one of the 100 things. But Mary has made a decision to make me the one thing that is on her mind. And I'm waiting for you to do the same." This is Jesus talking to Mary and Martha, and he's giving us a clue. And the clue is this: the opposite of anxiety is single-mindedness. Because when you're single-minded, you're not pulled in so many different directions. You're not worried about, well, what if this happens and what if this happens and what if they call and what if my boss sees this and what if I get a, you know, this in the mail and it's going to tell me the things I don't want to know from my doctor or whatever it is. And you're pulled in so many different directions. When you're single-minded, you're not pulled apart. You're not torn. And in his letter to Philippians, Paul has been emphasizing how important it is to think correctly. And he's sort of been building up to this point in time in the book, as we've been reading through the book. He started out small, but he's been mentioning it over and over and over. And this is kind of the pinnacle of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to walk in a way that's worthy of Christ. You know, 7 times he uses this word mind. He talks about your mind, which means your understanding, how you're thinking, what you're thinking about how you're organizing your thoughts. So I want to look at how he wants them to think, how he wants us to think. Let me just give a quick review of what he said so far in Philippians about our thinking. Because in Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I should hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind." There's that single-minded term right there, with one mind. By contending side by side for the faith of the gospel and not being intimidated in any way by your opponents. What are you thinking? When it comes to your opponents, those who are against you, are you worried about them? How do you think through that? I want you to have one mind and not worry about them. Don't worry about what they say, about what they do. You think about what Christ wants you to think about. He says in chapter 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Here it is again. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, meaning being humble in your mind. How should you think of yourself? Well, you should have a lowliness. You should have a humility in your mind. And let each esteem others as better than themselves. And then he says this, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, this is how you ought to think. If you want to know how to think on a practical level, take a look at Jesus. How was he thinking? What did he do when he went to the cross for you? This is how we're called to think. And in chapter 3, he says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. He's been telling them, this is what I want you to think. So if you're mature, start thinking like this. And then later he talks about those who are the enemies of Christians, the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, you know, these guys are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He said, I have been wanting you to set your mind over here to focus on who Christ is, to focus on how to live. And you can see that there are others who have a totally different mindset. And their mind is set on earthly things. That's the opposite of what you ought to have your mind set on. So the thinking theme is really going on here. And in Philippians 4:2, he points out two women. And I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Can't you think the same thing? You understand the same thing about the gospel. Why can't you get along? Why can't you think through this? Why can't you have the same understanding? I want you to think and have the same mind in the Lord. So you see that there's this pattern here, right? There's this repeated pattern of being single-minded and setting your mind on the things of God. And then finally, we get to our text, what we're talking about today, and he says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be overly concerned about all these things. Don't just be worried about, oh, I got this, and I got this, I got this, and you have all these things pulling you apart. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, I want you to have this single-minded approach to everything you do. But when you come across so many things that are tugging at you and pulling, and sometimes you can't help it because you have things that happen to you at work and happen to you in your family and that happen to you emotionally and physically, and they pull on you. And when that happens, he says, listen, don't be anxious about it and overly concerned. Turn those requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your mind to help you to have that single-minded approach in Christ Jesus. So Paul is actually, what he's doing here and what he does in other places is he's listing a priority of our thoughts and then our actions and then our emotions. How do we deal with them? How do you deal with your thoughts? And then your actions, and then your emotions or your anxiety. I call what he's doing here, I call it the TDF principle. It's just think, do, and then the result is how you will feel. You start by thinking right. You have to think with the truth. If you're not thinking the truth, then your actions are going to be false, and then your feelings are going to be bad. They're going to be false. So you start with thinking, and then you do, and then it goes to feeling. Don't be anxious. Then pray. And the result will be the peace of God. So he says, how do you think? Don't be anxious. What do? You pray. What's the result? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now, when God created the world, you can read about it, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. I mean, it's perfect. Adam and Eve, they related to God. They related to one another. They related to all the creation around them perfectly. And when they sinned, everything became twisted. It just twisted and it perverted everything in all of creation. with Adam and Eve, it made everything out of order. They believed lies about God. They believed lies about themselves. They believed lies about reality as they were moving forward into this world. They did not believe the complete truth. They had a number of lies that they were following. And one of the consequences of that sin with Adam and with Eve that we have inherited, it's how we think. It's how we feel. It's the things that we do, how we relate to each other. And it's very easy for things to get just out of order, out of balance when it comes to our thoughts and our actions and how we feel. And so sometimes instead of following the TDF principle, think, do, feel, you end up going out of order and you follow this guy. I call it the FTD guy. Okay. And what you put first is your feelings. Your feelings come first and your feelings control all your thoughts. And then that's when you act, because you feel this way and then you think this way and then you move into actions and your feelings are actually overruling everybody. You know, first service, somebody came up to me and they said, I'm kind of laughing because you put up there one like a picture of a Greek god. And I'm just like, I didn't even think about it. I just remember when I was a kid seeing the FTD florist with the wings on the shoes. And I wanted shoes like that because I wanted to like fly. I thought that would be really cool. So which way are you thinking, right? So this is sort of it didn't mean it to be this picture, but are you following God's way of think, do, feel, or the world's way of start with how you feel, and then how you feel, that let that control your thinking, and then let that control all of your actions? That's really what our society has been teaching us for quite a long time. So will we let our feelings control our thoughts? And that's the question. And when you let your feelings rule over your thoughts and over your actions, you will become anxious. And when you have right and truthful thinking, that needs to be the guide for your feelings, the guide for your actions. Yes, I agree. Feelings are actually something that we all need, and they're a very good thing. And they're meant to call attention to things and cause us to respond when we see something. It helps you to relate to somebody. Respond when then there's danger. There are emotions that come up, but you got to start with what you're thinking and making sure you're thinking what is right and true. So, and I want you also to notice something about our passage. Peace and anxiety, they can't coexist. They can't both be happening at the same time. So our question is this: how do we get from anxiety or worry to peace? And one of the keys is to learn how to guide our thoughts. And that's something that we're going to talk about, not just this week, but we'll look at it next week and in a few weeks to come. But it's so important to learn how to think right, to start with what is true, to understand that, and to let that filter through everything else. How we think, it influences everything that we believe. It influences everything that we do and feel. So in our text, there are four words for prayer. And all four of the words are actually used in our text. So throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, four words for prayer, all four of them are used right here. The very first word just is the word prayer. Okay, so, you know, but in everything, by prayer, he just says that. Prayer simply has the idea of adoration and worship and devotion. So the idea is the very first thing, if you want to use this as a step, okay, step one is to take time to adore God. That you look at Him for who He is, that you praise Him because of who He is. You see Him in His awesomeness and you let that overwhelm you, kind of like just a waterfall that overflows you. You think about who He is and you reflect and you praise Him, you think about that, but you pray to Him in that way and you adore Him for who He is. The second thing He mentions is supplication. We don't use this word supplication, but we do use the word supply, right? So the idea is you share your needs, you share your problems, where you're turning to God and you're saying, God, this happened at work and this was so difficult. I know you know that, but I'm just telling you, when she said that, when he did this, when my car had this thing happen to it and the bill that came, Lord, all of these things that are coming up, when I met with the doctor, when my daughter did this, when my husband or my wife said this, And you turn and you pray back and you just say, these are my needs. These are the problems that I'm facing. And you just kind of give them back to God. The very third thing he mentions is he says you do prayer with supplication and with thanksgiving. That's just simply a grateful acknowledgement of him. He is, of everything that he is benevolent. He is good. He has given us the greatest gift in Christ. In his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, he gives us the Holy Spirit to protect us, to guard us. So this is a wonderful thing that you give thanks for him for answering prayer. By the way, I was reading in Romans 1:21, and one of the things I learned about gratitude and thankfulness is a lack of gratitude is actually the very first step to idolatry. I remember reading that and writing it in my notes. A lack of gratitude is the first step for idolatry. This is what Scripture says. When you are no longer grateful, that means your heart is someplace else. And you're like, forget whatever you're doing, God. I'm actually thinking about this. This is where my focus is. And the last thing that he says is he says, make your requests known unto God. And that's just individual requests. But what we tend to do sometimes when we pray is we pray, and this is not bad, but we kind of pray and we say, Lord, help me. That's just generic, right? That's the kind of thing that you pray when you're in the water and you're drowning and the waves are coming over and you're like, help. You need to get that out. But sometimes when we pray, we're just, Lord, help me. Let me have a good day. And we're just very generic and we're not really specific about thinking through the things. What are we asking for God to do? It's kind of like my wife, Shay, telling me that we need to get groceries and sending me to the store without a grocery list. And she just says, could you go get some food that I can cook? That's very dangerous, right? I mean, to send me to the store. And even worse is to send me to the store with my daughter, Faith. That is even worse because we will come back with who knows what. A big jar of pickles. Let me tell you, it actually happened. The jar was this big. We came back with it. She's laughing because it's true. No, when Shay sends me to the store, what does she send me with? She sends me with a list. Buy this, buy this, buy this, buy this. And then she looks at me and she grabs me by the shirt and she says, don't you buy anything else, dear husband. That's what she says, right? Not at all. But she knows if she's sending me, she needs to send me with a list because I'm probably going to come back with some other things. But it's specific because she wants to have hamburgers one night and chicken another night and pizza. And she wants to have the ingredients. She doesn't say, oh, just go buy some food. When we pray, is that what we do? Or do we say specifically, we're like, these are the things that happen. Father, would you help me to know how to interact with my supervisor? Would you help me that tomorrow in the meeting I would have the right words to say? Lord, would you give me the right attitude? And also, would you help me just to grow in my skills at work? You just get very, very specific about whatever it is. It's also helpful to write those things down because you know what? He's going to do it. He's going to answer. He will. He may say yes, he may say no, but he will answer. But prayer teaches us to always look at our circumstances through the lens of God first. See, you're looking at God and your circumstances. They're down here. God is big. Circumstances are small. He can handle it all, but you're looking at your circumstances through the lens of God. In other words, when you're praying, you don't try to empty your thoughts, empty your mind. Instead, you want to think true thoughts. Fill your thoughts with the things that are true, the big things of God, what He has done. You think about the gospel. You think about what Jesus Christ did for you. You think of His promises. You've got to trust His promises. You believe what He says. One of the best things you can do when you pray is actually just to take Scripture and pray it back to God. So, you know, in our section right here, you can just start with, well, Lord, you tell me that in everything I should pray. And I remember that talks about adoration. So help me to think, what is it about you that I can really adore? You can even ask him that. And you know what? He'll show you. And you just start thinking, man, I remember that time when you helped me last year when I had the car accident. Or I remember all the wonderful things that you have provided. I think about this last summer and you're my family. And you start adoring, saying, Lord, you care. You are great. And then you go down and you supplication, Lord, these are the things that happen. And you just go and you pray through the Scripture. You can go to any Scripture and you pray it back to Him. This is a wonderful way to pray. But the result of this kind of prayer, see, this kind of prayer is a God-focusing prayer. It's not, let me get my list and say, okay, God, here you go, and just do these things. This is focusing on God, setting your mind on the things of God, thinking what is true, big things, real things, that He's bigger than everything else. And when you have this kind of God-focusing prayer, you receive the peace of God. This is what He says. And by the way, I think this is important because this phrase, the peace of God, it's found nowhere else in all of Scripture. It's not found anywhere else. This is the only place. If you want the peace of God, you need to look right here, Philippians 4. That makes this passage kind of a special passage to me. Because God's peace, it transcends our intellectual powers. We think, oh, it should work this way, it should work this way. Yeah. No, it transcends that. And in fact, followers of Christ often receive the peace of God when it's unexpected. You don't expect it to happen. And the circumstances, it makes it seem impossible. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to share that hymn by Horatio Spafford. It seems impossible. Of everything that he went through, that as he was thinking about the Lord and thinking about what happened, that he pens this hymn that we've been singing for, you know, over 100 years. And it's been showing people where to go to find peace. You go back to the cross. You go to the person of God. You don't dwell on your things, or you don't just try to empty your mind. You go back and think about as what is really true, the bigger truths than your circumstances. See, the peace of God, it stands guard over your hearts and over your mind, the two areas that create worry. You know, that's that, your heart and your mind. Those are the things that create worry. Your heart is going to bring wrong feelings, and your mind is going to bring wrong thinking. You have the peace of God, it guards you. I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, Christian peace is not an absence of troubles. If you talk to anybody who is a Christian and you ask them about it, and they will tell you, oh yes, they have trouble. But what you might find when you talk to people who are experiencing the peace of God, they might tell you, oh yeah, and they're talking about, you know, God is so great, and they'll talk about all this kind of thing, and they're focusing on what the Lord is doing. And oh, I was talking with somebody, and it was so great to see them as they're growing and all this. And then you go, oh yeah, and you know, I'm still going through chemo, you know, and it's going okay. Yeah. And you know, but what they're focused on are the things of God, and the other things they kind of seem smaller to them. See, Christian peace is not the absence of troubles. What it is a peace that's unshakable, even in the middle of trouble. And during difficult times, when you're facing your most difficult times, Christians are called to remember that our God is a living God. He calls life from death. He calls out all things good for those who are called according to those, for all those who are called who believe on Jesus Christ. I just got that verse massacred. You guys can go correct me on it later. But He works all things for good. If we set our heart on anything besides God, it will let us down. You will lose your peace. But when you have Him as your greatest love, He is unchanging. And you have your God as your greatest love, He is unchanging, then your peace can never be taken from you. Now, in a minute, I forgot to mention this up front, but we're going to be taking communion in a little bit. So if you didn't receive one of these, and I should have told you online that we're going to be taking communion, because you could have rushed to your fridge and gotten something for communion. But if you didn't get one of these, you can go back to the back and you can grab one. But before we do that, I want to look at our second half of the passage one time to see where is this TDF principle found in this passage. So let's look at this, because I want you to know this isn't me making this up. This is the Apostle Paul who's doing it. So in verse 8, we see the TDF principle. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." Is it true? Whatever things are noble, is it an honorable thing? Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, the things that are lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what does he say? He says, meditate on these things. There it is. T, think. Part of the TDF principle. I want you to think, meditate, dwell on these things. Whatever these excellent things are, start by thinking on them. And then he says this, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. He says, I want you to think this, and then when you saw me and how I operated, and he's talking to the Philippians, you know what it was like when I came to you and I ministered alongside you. The things I taught you, the things that you received, do these things. We read about what Paul did. We have the scriptures in front of us. We can read this and we can say, I can do these things. Think these things, do these things, and then what is the result? It says, and the God of peace will be with you. He doesn't say the peace of God. He says, the God of that peace will be with you. That God is right with you when you focus, when you think, when you meditate on the things that are true and noble and pure and lovely, and you follow His example, His peace, and Him Himself, He Himself will be with you. Now, if you're anxious, you're not really thinking this way. And let me put it like this. You can either talk to your heart or you can listen to your heart. I hear all the time, what does your heart tell you? Listen to your heart. There are all kinds of songs out there. Listen to your heart. I'm making up songs now. But I'm sure it's there. It's probably in Frozen, the movie. I'm sure it's there somewhere in Frozen or Frozen 2. But you can either talk to your heart or you can listen to your heart. For some of you, you're going to walk out of here and tomorrow your heart is going to start going like this. I don't know. What are you going to do about this? Oh, and what about this? And you're going to hear your heart. And you have a choice. You can either listen to it, and if you're listening, or you can choose to talk to your heart. And you can tell it what is true. And you can point your heart back to God and to who He is. That He is an awesomely great and faithful God who never changes. And you say, you need to align yourself with Him. So either you listen to your heart or you talk to your heart. See, this is what the book of Psalms teaches us. If you've ever read through the book of Psalms, I'll admit Psalms is not one of my favorite books. It's fairly long, but I will say this. I have learned so much from the Psalms and watching people pour out their heart. What are Psalms? Well, they're songs and they're prayers. They're people praying back to God certain truths, and they're listing the problems, and they're listing their anxieties. And I see people like David in Psalm 42. David is depressed. David gets depressed and he writes things down quite often, and you can read about it. And in Psalm 42, he's depressed, and what does he do? This is what he said. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's talking to his heart. He's saying, I don't want you to tell me how I should feel. I'm going to talk to you. Hope in God, for I shall praise Him, my Savior and my God. He's talking to his heart. You see, peace comes from talking to your heart about who you are in Christ as a follower of Christ. That's where peace comes from. In fact, peace comes from the same place that joy comes from. Peace comes from the same place that joy comes from. The assurance of your salvation. When you really know what He has done for you, you have joy even in the middle of the hard circumstances. When you really thinking about what God has done for you, who He is, what He will do for you, all the sin that He took away and He forgave you, all of your debt, He made you right. You're now a citizen of His kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're a daughter and a son of the High King, God of all the universe. And when you think of that, it brings you peace. You know, when Mike Kaysen spoke the last couple of weeks, he talked about this thing. He called it the root to fruit principle. He says, whatever you're thinking is actually going to work its way out. But when you think about God, so you ask the question, what is true about God? And what has He done? You got to think correctly about that. And then you think, well, who are you because of His great love? And what are you going to do? It starts with thinking correctly. Who is God and what has He done? And when you start thinking about that, in the middle of your circumstances, then you can say, well, who am I now because of this? How am I going to respond? So this is what I would like for us to do. In a moment, Sharon is going to come up and she's just going to play a song for us to listen to. But I would like to take this opportunity to pray. for you to prepare your hearts. Basically, when we think about communion, we're supposed to think about the big things of God and what He has done for us. And I don't know what kind of worries and anxieties you might have, because some of you have parents, you might be sending your kids to school. Some of you are in college classes and you're wondering, are we going to still have school? Some of you haven't yet gone to school and you're thinking, I got to go to school. All I have to do is school this time of year. But there are other things, and there are big things. And so what I want you to do during this time is to take this principle: think, do, feel. And I want you to start thinking, okay, I'm going to start centering my prayers, and I'm going to adore who God is. And I'm going to tell Him all the things that are going on, and I'm going to thank Him, and then I'm going to make some requests. And you take some time, and I want you to pray like this, and then we're going to come back up, or I'm going to come back up, and then we're going to take communion together. So let's take some time and pray as Sharon plays. Those of you who are here who are going to take communion with us, I just want to remind you of how this works. There are two flaps to pull back. You just want to pull back the very top thin one. You don't want to pull back the other one yet, because then the juice will more easily spill out. And you do that as we prepare. But before we take the Lord's Supper together, I want to read something to you. This is from a book called The Reason for God, and Tim Keller, and it's really about what the Christian gospel is, the good news is. And I love what he says. He says this: the Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to a deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both swaggering and sniveling. I can't feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I don't think more of myself or less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. I don't need to notice myself or how I'm doing or how I'm being regarded so often. I love that, the Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, but He loved me. And He valued me so much that He was glad to die for me. That's what we think about when we take communion. He loved us so much, He was glad to die for us. But we were so sinful, He had to die for us. Or else we would perish forever. And that's why we take this bread and we take this cup. And we remember what He has done for us. So the Apostle Paul commemorates for us what we're called to do. And Paul writes, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's remember what he did for us as we eat this bread today. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So as we drink it, let's remember, we proclaim the Lord's death, we proclaim his burial, his resurrection, and one day he will come again. And that's what we're thinking of when we drink this, his great gospel. Let's drink this together. Would you all stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, today I'd like to just pray for our church. In our worries, in the big circumstances that happen to us. As someone in the first service came up afterwards and talked about some very, very big things going on in their life. Dealing with fear and persecution and danger. Lord, we turn these things over to you. You tell us that we should not be just overly concerned with these anxieties and these cares of this world, but you would help us to think about you, that we would think right. And as I turn to you in prayer, we know that you are great and you are good, and you always have good that is planned for us. And so, Lord, we turn all of our anxieties over to you. We ask that you would deal with them and that you would help us to learn this process of thinking right. And that would motivate us to do what is right, and that our feelings, we would feel right, instead of us being just torn in different directions, kind of like Martha, so many different things, pulled in so many different ways. I pray that you would help us as a congregation, that we would be single-minded, that we would put our thoughts on you when the world would want us to think about so many different things that we would be worried about. We would find the peace that passes all understanding, because we set our mind on you. Lord, thank you for your great grace to us that you've given us. You haven't left us in anxiety. You've given us peace. And you promised to be with us. And we thank you. And we're so grateful for all that you're doing for us. I pray you'd use us as the church throughout this week as we go out, that we would share your name. We would share our faith boldly. And that we would be the kind of church that you would use. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Have a good day. Thank you for tuning in today. Have a great day.